Questions like, shouldn't we be more different than the rest of the world around us? Where is the kingdom of God? Why aren't we more effective? Is this really all there is about church? Some good questions to ask, and probably I would guess that most of us here have asked some of those questions at some point. I know that I have. There's some truth to it. The church is pretty messed up at times. Marriages break apart, pastors you see are caught in sexual sin or other kinds of sin. People leave the church continually. I just ran into a pastor friend this week, and he was talking about just this issue that happens in all churches where there's people coming in, but there's this continual stream of people going out of the church. And what do you do about that? People are often focused on what's in it for me instead of focusing on what God would have them to do. Sometimes it just seems a little dead. Instead of the shining city on the hill, it seems maybe like a wavering flame that's about to go out. Well, how should we respond to some of these, really, these realities as we see them? Well, in our small group this past week, we discussed the question, what does our society think a Christian is? And there were some interesting answers to that question. What does the world think a Christian is? There were a variety of answers like being a good person, going to church, being a hypocrite, being a Republican or a Democrat, all kinds of different answers that came out of what society sometimes thinks being a Christian is about. Well, the reality is that often the waters are muddy out there when it comes to being a Christian and what it's all about. Will the truth emerge? It can be discouraging sometimes to look at all of that muddiness and wonder, will the truth emerge? Will the church stand and be understood? Will it survive and accomplish its purpose? And those questions really tied into what I was studying this week. And so I'm excited to talk about the story that we're looking at in Luke chapter 1, because to me it brings some light into this confusion. It brings about some peace, some joy and excitement that really, as we look at it, kind of floods over and overcomes a lot of those questions, some of those doubts, and maybe some of those negative feelings. And so I'm loving looking at this story, and we're going to look at the third part of the story this morning, Luke chapter 1. The story is about a lot of different things. Luke chapter 1. We've looked at encounters with angels. It talks about an old couple, probably comparative to somebody in their 80s or 90s who could never have a child, and suddenly they're pregnant. It's about a young teenage girl who submits her young life to God and becomes pregnant while she's not yet married, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's about God's plan marching forward over hundreds and thousands of years. And so I want to pick up the last part of the story before Jesus is born. This is our last Sunday, really, of preparation for the Lord's coming. On Christmas Day, I hope that you will be ready to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. So let's pick up the story with the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Well, the people are in awe. Elizabeth, who had been barren, unable to have children, think about it, for maybe, 30, 40, 50 years, unable to have a child, suddenly has a son. How do you suppose she felt? I don't know what it would be like at that age to have a child. Probably a lot of maybe conflicting feelings in some ways. But what an exciting time for Elizabeth. She had been barren for so many years. And that word barren seems so barren. I don't know, there's something about that word that just seems barren. But the death of dreams that she had had those dreams of having a child and a family, and I'm sure that those dreams had died. But here those dreams come to new life. From death to life, from sorrow to joy, from a position of disgrace to a position of recognition, from obscurity to the center of attention. Everybody in the community is talking about this amazing birth of this son to Elizabeth. It reminds me of the words of Jeremiah the prophet that I read just this past week, and I want to share those with you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, what is the context of these words? Does anybody know? These words were spoken just before the Israelites went into captivity, 70 years of captivity, when these words were spoken. God will forgive them and will deliver them from their captivity in His own timing. But for a period of 70 years, it seems like there was barrenness. They were dealing with the consequences of their sin. And so, after 70 years, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, Elizabeth's barrenness was not a result of sin. In fact, I'm sure she wondered, and Zechariah wondered, why can't we have children? She was a righteous woman, and yet according to God's plan, she was barren. Yet when all hope for a child had vanished, God brought new life. And if we think about the church and the questions that I asked earlier, where is the kingdom of God? Is it possible that the kingdom is alive and well, even when we don't see it, or even when we don't understand what is happening? Is it possible that the kingdom is alive and well? Is it possible that God's plan is being worked out? Is it possible that we can't even really mess up or stop God's plan? Sometimes we think we're a problem in God's plan and we can never really do it right. But is it possible that maybe we're not quite as important in that being carried out as we think? Is it possible that we can have joy and peace in the kingdom during those barren times with those people who we help bring to the Lord, who may have drifted away? Or maybe somebody who doesn't like you for that time. Maybe you're in a period of time where that happens in the church, where people don't like each other. Is it possible to have peace and joy during those times? During those barren times, when people are mired in addictions or marriages are on the brink, when those we're trying to help turn against us, is it possible to have joy and peace? Is it possible that the kingdom is alive and well, even when we don't understand it or see it sometimes? Well, yes, it is. Joy will come in the morning. The kingdom is alive and well. And there are good reasons to be positive and excited and to be looking in expectation for the miracle that God is going to bring about. Scripture says He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. And I believe it. I believe Luke's account here. This is why Luke wrote this account. He researched it diligently. I believe it. I believe this story about Elizabeth. I believe this story of raising life from death, and it's repeated over and over again in history, and it's being repeated right now as we are here today. God is doing that same activity, bringing life out of death. If you remember Zechariah's response to the angel, how did he respond? Well, he was skeptical, wasn't he? But here, we don't find a skeptical person in Zechariah, do we? He believes now, and he says his name is John. And at that point, Zechariah, who had been struck deaf and dumb for 9 months, is able to speak again and hear again. And I can just kind of hear him repeating, his name is John. His name is John. He can speak. And the wonder of what God had brought about. Zechariah is a believer. Zechariah has a similar response to what we looked at last week, Mary's response. And as I've looked at both of them, I feel inadequate, really, to do justice in speaking about their response. It's so eloquent. It captures two people who are being overwhelmed by God's grace, God's mercy, God's power. They're being overwhelmed by God Himself. What more can I add to that? In some ways, I must simply get out of the way. And it makes sense when I read the scripture that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Because God is about doing that, bringing about light in darkness. It's the story that we read about, it's the story we celebrate this time of year, that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The news of John's birth swept across the countryside, and everyone wondered what this child would do, for the Lord's hand was upon him. Let's listen to Zechariah's response. What is Zechariah's response? Zechariah's response is one of praise. He recognizes the great plan that God has brought about. And thinking about my conversation about the church and how we look at the church, I can understand some negative feelings sometimes. We all can, as we look at our own lives, the things that we struggle with, and sometimes the sin that we struggle with in our lives, we wonder, am I going to overcome this? Why am I still struggling with this? Why am I weak? I can understand those feelings of discouragement. And sometimes we look at what the church is doing and we see trouble and problems, and it doesn't seem exciting sometimes that people are excited about what God has done. There are many times when I feel this deep tugging in my heart, a yearning for something more, something deeper. What am I missing? And the truth is that we are missing things. We're always missing things that God wants to do, things that God wants us to understand, things about Him that we have not comprehended yet. It's true, we're missing things. But I'm wondering, for each of us, have you recently been overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy? Have you been overwhelmed by that? Has your heart been overflowing with some of that knowledge and understanding of what God has really done? As we move into this time of Christmas, of celebration, of recognizing Christ's coming, are you overwhelmed by that? Our desire is to be that city setting on a hill that can't be hid. And how will that happen? Well, many ways that happens is through God's people being overwhelmed by God Himself. What was Zechariah overwhelmed by? Well, if we look at the words that he spoke here, I think a good summary would be that he was overwhelmed by the salvation God was providing through Jesus. It is a salvation that was promised for thousands of years. If we go back at the beginning of Scripture, we see in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that from the seed of the woman, someone would come to crush the head of the serpent. If you move on to Abraham, God promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then God promised that out of the tribe of Judah would come the King of Kings. And then with David, someone from the line of King David would sit on the throne forever, and his kingdom would never end. And we could go on in the prophecies that have been given, the promises that have been given, but here is the fulfillment of God's promise. And Zechariah was overwhelmed to think of this great plan that's being worked out over thousands of years, and he gets to be a part of this plan that God is doing. Salvation is coming for all mankind. And I wonder how you feel about salvation this morning. How do you feel about the opportunity we have to be free from sin? To be truly free. How do you feel about the opportunity to escape condemnation for sin? Not only to escape it, but to enjoy a time with God forever, in a time of perfectness, without sin, without evil of any sort. Are you overwhelmed by salvation that comes through Jesus Christ? Do you understand the gift that has been given to you and all that it means for you? God's faithfulness through all the generations. He keeps his promises that he's just, merciful, full of love, and this forgiveness that is offered to us through Jesus. Well, it's no wonder that Zechariah and Mary overflow with praise and adoration to God. There's no other appropriate response. There are those barren times where I've wondered what God is up to, and I've wondered what I'm doing wrong sometimes. We have those barren times in our lives. Many times in the past year, though, I've seen God work in powerful ways. I have seen him take something from ashes and resurrect it into something that is beautiful. I've seen people come to the Lord for the first time. It is an amazing thing to watch. I've seen them transformed by the power of God's Spirit. I've seen people disciple others, and I've seen people grow in leaps and bounds in their walk with the Lord this past year. Many different things that I've seen, people sharing their faith, people simply sharing cookies with their neighbors in the name of Jesus. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom is alive and well. The kingdom is strong. The church will prevail as Jesus said it would. Nothing can stand against it, and I am very excited to be a part of it. We're simply called to be faithful to what he's given us to do and to look in expectation, real expectation, about what God is going to do today, tomorrow, this year, and the years to come, because we know that he is going to continue this work. This work of bringing life out of death, transforming lives, transforming churches, communities, homes. We know that's what God is about. It's what he does. And so we look in expectation about what God is going to do this coming year. Are you prepared for the coming of our Lord? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you preparing the hearts of others as we approach Christmas? And I'm wondering what your response is to all of these amazing things that God has done. And I'd like to ask you to join in a response that I think is only appropriate, a response of praise to God for what he has done. I want to sing a hymn together, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let's stand together.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and see better daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love we befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for Him we adore Him.
Let's pray together. Father, we give You praise this morning. There is no other thing that we can do, appropriate response for us when we look at all that You have done, the great plan that You are working out, even during the times when we don't understand it or see it happening. We know that we can have confidence in Your power, Your ability to carry out Your work in our lives. There's nothing in our life that You cannot help us overcome. There's nothing in the situations that surround us that You are not able to help us get through. And so, Lord, we want to give You praise and honor and glory this morning. And as we approach Christmas and think about this amazing work of love that You have done, I pray that each of us would have a brand new understanding of the price that was paid so that we might be free, free from sin, so that we might experience joy and peace that You offer to us, and so that we might be a part of this great, amazing plan that You're working out for all mankind. Lord, give us a new understanding of the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.